Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapters 25 and 26. 1 Samuel chapters 25 and 26. If you don't have a good Bible or if you'd like one, this Bible in your seat back, this is a free gift to you. There's no tracker in it, nothing weird. If you know someone who would need a good Bible, feel free to take this with you. You can also just use it this morning. 1 Samuel chapters 25 and 26. Usually, when we cover two whole chapters, we split up and read it in sections. But today I want to read it all together. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I do want to ask you to follow along with me. Even though it's a long text, we're going to be reading for like 12, 14 minutes, all right? But there's four main characters. You have Nabal, you have Abigail, you have David, and you have Saul. And David, here's just a quick summary of it, is about to learn a very important lesson on patience. Being willing to wait for the Lord and only do as God has required. He's going to learn this from Abigail, who is Nabal's wife, at least in the first chapter. And this lesson he learns directly impacts how he treats Nabal and his family, and then King Saul in chapter 26. That's a quick overview of what we're about to read. And I know it's a longer text, but do your best to keep your mind engaged, all right? Hopefully that quick overview will help you follow. Follow along with me as we read all 44 verses of chapter 25 and all 25 verses of chapter 26. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in the house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. This man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him, 'Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David.'" Verse 9, "When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat and I've killed for my shears and give it to the men who come from I do not know where?' So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, 'Every man strap on his sword.' And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us. We suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all this house, for he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him.'" Imagine those words being written in the Bible about you. That's, you know, verse 18. "Then Abigail, Nabal's wife, made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on a donkey and came down under cover of mountain, behold, David and his men came down to meet her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him.'" Everybody go, wow. Yeah, that's a somber word from David. Verse 23, "Then Abigail, when she saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord,'" now there's a lot of my lords You got to look there and see the Lord that is capitalized, and my Lord that's not capitalized refers to David. Okay, I just wanted to clarify that because the next three verses, there's a lot of Lords. Verse 25, let not my Lord David regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal and his name is folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil be my Lord, or to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord, David, is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from hollow of a sling. And then the Lord has done, when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord, you, David, shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. It's pretty amazing, Abigail's words here. Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. Notice those words, my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come and meet me, truly by morning there would have been no one left to Nabal, so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him. He had become like stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. Now, real quickly, we're going to keep going. Are you all okay? It's a lot of reading, okay? But it really does all fit within this theme of David learning a lesson from patience, all right? In other words, he shows impatience. Abigail basically rebukes him. And then we get to see a specific example beyond Nabal now in chapter 26 of David's patience. All right? This one's half as long, this chapter. All right? Everybody breathe in. Breathe out. Sometimes when we get into the Old Testament, you got to read a good portion to really see what's going on, the meta-narrative, not just individual verses. All right? This is a rare Sunday for you friends and family of Mason. We don't usually read this many verses, all right? At least in one Sunday. But it is God's word, amen? God's word is God's word. Verse 1, chapter 26. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hechelech, which is on the east of Jeshimon? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph about with 3,000 men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hachalur, I'm totally mispronouncing that, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon, but David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp of Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping with the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Please now let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Let me just pause for a moment. Everybody go, wow. One more time. That is a wow. Verse 10. And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, and he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer Abner? Then Abner answered, who are you that who calls to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you've not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. Just a quick moment. Do you see already the incredible patience David has with Saul? Saul's been trying to kill him. I guess you haven't been with us the last few weeks. Saul's been constantly trying to kill David. Not only does he stop his partner, his brother-in-arms, from killing Saul, but then he accuses Abner, the leader of the army of Saul, of not protecting his king well. He's genuinely concerned. You're not protecting your king well. The Lord's anointed. That's just baffling. That's baffling. Verse 17. Almost done. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come to seek out a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Again, you see David's humility there. He's calling himself a flea in the last paragraph. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will do no more harm to you, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. Pause for a moment. Everybody go, uh-huh. All right. You know, if you've been with us, you know how genuine that is. Verse 22. David answered and said, here's the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. This is the word of the living God. Amen. I believe, I did a little bit of research, that is the longest text I've ever read on a Sunday morning in worship, ever. Not just here at Lamar, but any church. And yet it's the word of God, yes. You may not have caught everything. You may have got a little lost here and there, but I hope you caught most of that. Because David learns a great lesson here on patience, and he learns it from Nabal's wife, Abigail. I want to do something for fun real quick. Raise your hand if you think people who know you would call you a patient person. Raise your hand if that's what people who know you would call you. A few of you, in fact, a few of you are like patiently putting your hand up. That's good. That fits the description very well. Yeah, most of us, likely many of us, would not claim that as like a strong characteristic for ourselves. A few of you. In fact, the few that I saw, I believed, except one. I'm like, I don't know. But if you know me well at all, you know that patience is probably not my greatest strong suit. In fact, any patience I do show, I have to really work for it. If you know me, I'm not a naturally patient person. I don't think I really knew that until I had kids. Kids, my goodness, will expose your impatience like nothing else. Literally last night, trying to get the younger ones to go to sleep. If I'm honest, that's most nights, but it's like a daily reminder that how close I am to going insane. Seriously, every day it's like, thank you, Lord, for keeping me sane, because patience is hard, right? I mean, God's helping me with this slowly but surely. It's certainly not yet a strength. I'm sure we can all, at some point and in some way, claim patience is a struggle. What I want us to do this morning is briefly look at two simple yet crucial principles for becoming people of godly patience. That's it. Two principles, that's it. And again, these may seem simple, but I want you to ask yourselves if these two principles describe where you're at. Or are these things you need to work on with the help of the Holy Spirit, okay? Principle number one. Let God be your defender. Let God be your defender. At first, I wanted to put, let God be your avenger. That works too, but I didn't want us all to be distracted thinking of Marvel movies all morning. So let God be your defender. Chapter 25 shows us a very different picture of David than we've seen, okay? He and his men have a business agreement of sorts with Nabal, okay? David and his men were near Nabal, and they had been watching over his family for a time. And Nabal was rich. He had lots of sheep and goats and shepherds. And so David and his men would protect Nabal's shepherds when they came into harm's way. In fact, the shepherd told Nabal's wife, Abigail, that David and his men, this is what the words he used, were a wall to us both by day and by night. That's what they said in verse 16. These men were incredibly grateful for David and his men. And when the time came that Nabal was having all of his sheep sheared, this was a time when it was customary for the shepherds to give gifts to all those who'd helped throughout the year. Okay, this was kind of a harvest of sorts, and David requested a small gift. And it was a reasonable gift. He simply wanted some food for he and his men. But how did Nabal respond to David's request? He humiliates David. You may not quite have understood what he was saying there, but this is an absolute humiliation. He basically goes, I'm sorry, who is this David? I mean, that is the ultimate insult, especially to a man anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. Even we would recognize, like, if you think you're a big dog, you think you're important, and anybody goes, I'm sorry, who are you? Right? That's an insult, like, you're nothing, you're irrelevant, right? But this was the next anointed king of Israel. Nabal knew exactly who he was, but he was a fool. Which is what Nabal means. Verse 3 tells us that Abigail was discerning and beautiful, but that Nabal was harsh and badly behaved. Even his own shepherds knew that. Verse 17, he was such a worthless man that one cannot even speak to him. There was no reasoning with him. David had been greatly insulted, and so he responds, David responds, much like any of us would respond. Maybe we wouldn't drop swords. I don't know if any of you have swords. Drop swords, man. You know, I don't think that's how we'd respond. But we'd be mad, right? We'd want this injustice corrected. And that's not a bad thing to desire that, of course. But David takes it into his own hands. That's what he begins to do. He said, every man strap on his sword. He took 400 men with him to go and attack Nabal. Verse 22, again, is about as somber as can be. David says, God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to Nabal. They're about to destroy Nabal and his entire family. Then comes Abigail. One of the shepherds tells Nabal's wife, who is Abigail, what is going on. That Nabal has completely mistreated David and even humiliated and insulted him. Abigail knows this isn't right and takes it upon herself to go to David without Nabal even knowing. And this is where David learns this lesson in patience. This is amazing. Abigail goes out with gifts to meet David and his men on the road. Keep in mind, they're on their way to destroy Nabal and his family. Abigail's risking her life, not only by doing all this without Nabal's consent, but by meeting these men on the road who are coming to kill them all, right? Huge risk. Abigail meets them and falls down before them. She begs David to listen. She begs him to consider his actions. She affirms David as God's chosen prince, as one who is fighting the battles of the Lord. But then she reminds him that God is the one who cares for him. That God is the one who works salvation, not David. According verse 31, her desire is that David shall have no cause of grief, of pangs, of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. Do you see what this is? Abigail is gently, respectfully rebuking him. That's what's happening here. She's reminding David of what he already knows, that God is his defender. That God will bring down his enemies. That he need not take things into his own hands, for that will only bring shame and regret. And we know that David knows this, right? This isn't news to David. Just a chapter ago, right? We saw David restraining himself from killing Saul. Why? Because God is the one who defeats the enemy, not David, right? Not us. Even when he killed Goliath several chapters ago, he gave all that credit to the Lord. He didn't trust in himself and his little sling and little stones. He knew God had promised to defeat the enemies of Israel. He knew this. This wasn't new. But it's so easy to forget, isn't it? This morning, church, all of you, I have one question. Do you know who has you? Do you remember who has promised to care for you and defend you and protect you and avenge you? In what ways are we trying to take things in our own hands? In what ways do we think we must exact vengeance or defend ourselves as if our pride and ego matter at all? I'm not saying we never speak up for ourselves, certainly not. What I am saying is that vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's why we see Paul write in Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Those are some strong words, right? Let me put it this way, because this is easier for us to grasp, even in everyday life. Do you realize we really have no right to hold a grudge? We have no right to hold something against someone else. I'm not saying we trust everyone and pretend like there isn't discernment involved, right, in dealing with sinful people. Of course there is. Even David has shown much discernment and patience up to this point. Just a few chapters ago, he's patiently waiting in a cave until God tells him exactly what to do. Do you remember that? My point is this. Your ego and my ego is completely and utterly irrelevant. Your pride and my pride, they are completely and utterly transient, temporary. Gone like this. Did Nabal offend God when he humiliated David? Absolutely. This was God's chosen man. But what we don't see here is any command from God for David to go and destroy Nabal. Do you see that missing throughout all those verses we read? That's what's missing here. This was David's own choice, rooted in his own hurt ego. This is one of the few times I will tell you not to be like David. One of the few times. Let God be your defender. Know that even if you are never vindicated in this life, you will be vindicated to the fullest in the next. Number two, principle number two. Again, simple but crucial when it comes to godly patience. Principle number two, we have let God be your defender. Now let others be your counselors. Let others be your counselors. That's it. David was the next chosen anointed king of Israel. You think about this. Put David up on the pedestal for a moment. David was the one who defeated the giant Goliath because he knew, again, that God had promised to defend Israel against his enemies. David was a man after God's own heart. God called him that all the way back in chapter 13. David was known, famous. Nabal can pretend all he wants, but he knows exactly who David is. And yet, in this moment, we see David forget that vengeance belongs to God. And in this moment, we see David humbled by a little-known woman. Remarkably, Nabal's own wife. Isn't this amazing? Think about this. The courage Abigail must have had in this moment, and the desperation, obviously. You know, they're coming to kill everyone. She knows what's coming. But she was willing not only to beg for mercy, but to rebuke David. Let me read these verses again. All right? All of you wives in the room can use this as proof that you're allowed to rebuke your husbands. Let me read verses. This isn't her husband yet. They do get married later. But verses 32 through 34, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord." This is his response. This is amazing to me. "Blessed be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation from my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left in Nabal so much as one male. David, think about this. He could have responded in a number of ways, right? After this rebuke, he's obviously forgotten his place. He's taken things into his own hands. This woman is coming and trying to stop him. He could have responded very differently, but he didn't. God used Abigail to bring David back to his senses. Not only did this keep David from destroying all of Nabal's families and employees, this is very likely what kept David from killing Saul in chapter 26. Again, chapter 26, we've read almost an exact replica of what's happened. He has an opportunity to kill Saul. I remember a few chapters ago, opportunity to kill Saul in the cave and doesn't do it, doesn't want to kill the Lord's anointed. But then he has this moment in chapter 25 where he's like, wait a minute, I do want to take things in my own hands. I'm going to kill Nabal. Who knows what he would have done in chapter 26 if it weren't for Abigail? Think about that. He could have responded very differently even when Abigail came, but he didn't. God used Abigail. I think this might be one of the most important things I could possibly say as a pastor. No matter where you're at in your walk with Christ, you need to know something. You need other people speaking into your life. You do. Especially when it comes to something you may not want to hear. You need other people speaking into your life. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do we allow space for people to correct us? What about your wife or husband? When was the last time your spouse called you out? If you're married. And maybe more importantly, how did you respond? And I'm not just talking to husbands. I'm talking to, yes, husbands. When was the last time your wife, hopefully lovingly, hopefully gently, hopefully, amen, hopefully, called you out, but also you wives? When was the last time your husband lovingly, gently, hopefully called you out? Pointed something out that may not be the most holy thing in your life. And more importantly, how did you respond? If your husband or wife never lovingly corrects you, it may be that you have created an environment, whether knowing, meaning to or not, that is not welcome. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Maybe you would never say that, but that's the vibe you're giving off. As the people of God, listen, we must be patient and humble enough to let others rebuke us. Hopefully it's gentle, hopefully it's kind, but even if it's not, are you patient enough to see the beauty of having people who are willing to be honest with you? Seriously. Even if it's not done in the best way, do you completely ignore it because it wasn't done in the best way, or do you go, well, that wasn't great, but let me think about the content. Let me think about what's actually said. Let me make sure there isn't some truth to that. I know the modern church has become a place where we usually just all love each other and all smile at each other. And all, you know, we all pretend like there's nothing ever wrong. Here's the truth of it. Sometimes things are wrong. That's reality. Sometimes we struggle with sin. Sometimes we don't even recognize our own sin. And that's why we so desperately need the people of God. If you're a believer in Christ especially, listen to this. You have been made holy and righteous by the blood of Jesus. Your sin has been wiped clean. You are no longer subject to the shame thrown at you by the devil. However, we're still called to pursue holiness in this life. Practically speaking, one of the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? Think through them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. One of them is patience. It's patience with the world, knowing it's fallen, knowing this is not how things ought to be, knowing that God is our defender, that vengeance belongs to him. It's also patience with one another, patience in knowing that none of us are perfect. Patience in helping one another pursue holiness. Here's the truth of it. When Christians make terrible decisions, because all of us know they and we do. When Christians make terrible decisions, it is almost always in the absence of godly counsel. How many pastors do we hear about? Every week on TikTok, I see another story. Every week. Not just pastors, but Christians. Why do you think we're called hypocrites? Part of it, the church is full of hypocrites. Part of it is because it's at least partially true. Part of it is also, where better for hypocrites to be than the church to hear the word of God and hopefully, you know, change. But why do you think that's so common? Because some of it is true. We don't take sin seriously. We don't call each other out. Why do you think sexual abuse is so rampant in the church throughout the last 50, 60 years? Because we don't take sin seriously. We sweep it under the rug and hope for the best and cross our fingers. Oh, let's just pray about that. Oh, that would be so awkward to bring that up. Whatever it is, abuse of any kind. Why do you think it's so rampant? Because we don't take sin seriously. And we don't hold each other accountable. This is not a Rotary Club, church. This is not a Lions Club. This isn't just some extracurricular, you know. This is the Church of the Living God. It means something to be part of the Church of the Living God. It means to be committed to Jesus Christ and his people in obedience. No, we're not perfect. No, we don't shun each other when we disobey, when we struggle with sin. But when there is unrepentant sin, it must be addressed. And we must be willing to accept that. So that's the question for you. Do you have the patience with people who are not probably going to do that very well? And are you patient enough to do this with other people? No matter what flavor of patience you struggle with, waiting on the Lord to vindicate you, patience with people who struggle with sin, or people willing to call you out on your sin, or even just patience with kids who won't go to sleep, like I mentioned at the very beginning of our time, right? No matter what kind of patience it is you struggle with, God is God and we are not. God is not surprised. He is not delayed. He is not hindered. Amen? The ultimate question when patience is required of us is this: do you trust God? Or are you going to try and take it in your own hands like David did? Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the truth that is found in it. Lord, I ask you to change us, Lord. Don't just let us sit here and be observers or hearers, but Lord, transform us from the inside out by your word. And Lord, I pray that anyone in the room that does not know Christ, that they would see the gravity of the gospel. They would see the weight, what it means, how meaningful it is, how unbelievable it is that you would send your son to die on the cross for us, taking our place, taking our sin, taking our shame, and then rising and defeating death. I pray, Lord, that we would not hold on to our own moralism or our own good works, because we know those will not defend us effectively, Lord. We know you are the great defender. You have offered a Savior. You have offered, Lord, Christ. We love you, Lord. Help us to be patient. Help us to trust you no matter what. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.